Good morning. My name is Murray. I am not one of the pastoral staff here at the church. You know how they always come up and tell their name and that they're part of the pastoral staff. But I am married to the lovely Pastor Michelle and have been for 40 years. Michelle and I served for many years as international workers with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we retired from the mission in 2021, and I started some doctoral studies at UBC, and a few months later, Michelle joined the staff here, and I think that was a really good decision. Yeah. I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I am going to say that I've experienced 60 Palm Sundays in my lifetime. In fact, it may be more than that, not because of age, but because we lived in Egypt for a number of years. And in Egypt, Palm Sunday is celebrated twice a year. What? Once for the Western Church, which uses the Gregorian calendar, and once for the Orthodox Church that uses the Julian calendar, which is, there's about a 13 days difference. Sometimes the Jewish Passover falls on one of those dates, and sometimes it doesn't. It has to do with decisions made by creeds and church fathers in 325 AD, the Nicene Creed, or Common Era. Not only are the dates different, depending on your Christian tradition, but how Palm Sunday is celebrated throughout the world is also quite varied. We're going to take a quick peek. We're going to make a quick tour around the world and just see some of the ways that Palm Sunday is celebrated. Palm trees don't grow in Poland, so people make artificial palm leaves, decorating them with tissue paper, flowers, and ribbons. Some of these artificial palms can be more than 30 meters high and need multiple people to carry them. There are competitions for the best ones. People in the Philippines will decorate and weave palm fronds into complicated shapes called palaspas. They're blessed at the church and brought home for luck. People in Norway decorate their homes with birch twigs and painted eggs for Palm Sunday. Lots of places have the week before Easter off, and people will travel to cottages for skiing, reading, and family time. Chicks and eggs are common symbols of Easter, right? But in the Netherlands, it's all about the rooster. In some towns, kids have a procession where they carry crosses decorated with ribbons, and on top of them is a rooster made out of bread. Pussy willows are a lot easier to find in Latvia than palms. So the day is known as Pussy Willow Sunday. Parents even wake kids up on the Sunday morning with pretend swats from the willow branches. Many celebrations on the island of Haiti are a mixture of Catholic and local voodoo traditions. They can involve processions of traveling bands playing drums and maracas and trumpets. Trick-or-treating isn't only for Halloween. In Finland, kids dress up as Easter witches, not witches, but witches, and go around houses offering willow branches in exchange for candy. That's not a bad trade. Cut your neighbor's willow tree and go get candy from it. Christians in Ethiopia call Palm Sunday Hosanna Sunday after the dear people greeted Jesus with when he arrived in Jerusalem, and people weave palm fronds into elaborate rings that they wear throughout the day. Willow branches are a big part of the celebration in Bulgaria, as well as flowers. Palm Sunday is more often called flower because of all the springtime blooms. People will make wreaths of pussy willows and flowers and decorate their homes, often having their big family dinners on Palm Sunday, not Easter Sunday. And in some towns in Belgium, there are Palm Sunday processions and kids go door to door offering palms in exchange for coins. Entrepreneurs, those kids from Belgium. You see, Palm Sunday was not a tradition in Israel at the time of Jesus. But the use of palm branches was customary in the region for celebrating joy and triumph, especially as it pertained to kings and conquerors who were sometimes welcomed by placing palm branches on the road ahead of them. This was a practice for political and military leaders that were coming back to their home city. Jesus, of course, did not intend to become the king of Jerusalem. His kingship was of a different type. His purpose for going to Jerusalem that weekend was to die as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, not to become the next king of Israel and to abolish the rule of the Romans, as many people in the crowd assumed that day. Why the big fuss about Jesus' arrival on this particular Sunday before this particular Passover? Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem many times for many different festivals in the past. He had come to Jerusalem at least three times a year since his birth for the following required religious pilgrimages for Israelites: Passover, Pentecost, which both happened in the spring, 50 days apart, and then in the fall was the festival of Sukkot, or the festival of booths. Booths, not booze, okay? That is a potential, looking at Jesus' age, of over 100 pilgrimages made by Jesus to Jerusalem in his lifetime. He also traveled to Jerusalem in his itinerant ministry on top of those required religious pilgrimages. So why was there such a reaction this time? Well, that is what we're going to look at. You see, nothing happens in a vacuum. And I don't mean inside a vacuum cleaner. I don't even want to know what happens inside of a vacuum cleaner. Nothing happens, especially significant things, without there being a context to it. First and foremost, it was the Father's time for Jesus to die, to be resurrected, and to ascend back to the Father. Jesus had accomplished everything that the Father had for him to do. There was only one short week left, and it was going to be the hardest week of Jesus' earthly life. If you knew that you were going to die, like Jesus did, how would you react? How would you try and change it? What would you avoid? Jesus knew how he was going to die. He knew that he would be tortured and executed in the most severe and humiliating at the time. And yet, he stepped into it willingly. You already heard the story read by Lyle, and thank you, Lyle, for reading that. Of the Saturday night when Jesus was having supper with his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and how Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. His feet would have smelled pretty amazing. The next day, he gets on this donkey. I don't think people smelled the donkey. I think they, what is this smell? What what cologne is this guy wearing? Let's look at the commentary at the end of that passage that Lyle read. The crowd who had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead were testifying about him. That's why the crowd came to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign that he had done. Therefore, the Pharisees said to one another, "See, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world is following this guy." Had Jesus raised other people from the dead? Yes, in chapter 5. The son of the widow in Luke chapter 7. In both those cases, the person had been dead probably for a few hours. If someone comes back to life after a few hours, those with scientific minds can rationalize whether they were only mostly dead and not really dead. When we lived in Egypt, I met a young man, and he told his story of how he had died and was dead for 5 hours. And he actually pulled out of his briefcase 3 signed death certificates from 3 different doctors that confirmed that he was, in fact, dead. I also have a pastor friend in Mexico who was at his father's bedside when he died, along with his whole family, and it was a large family, some of whom were medical doctors themselves. After 2 hours being pronounced dead, he came back to a life with a message for his family. But I'm not going to tell you that story today. When someone has been dead for a few hours, we can maybe justify a resurrection. Although I've never tried holding my breath for 5 hours, let alone 2 hours. However, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Nobody can hold their breath that long. This was an indisputable miracle showing a power beyond this world. And it didn't happen in some remote region of Israel, rather a 40-minute walk from Jerusalem. Everybody knew about it. And as we saw in the passage, it actually scared the bejeebies out of the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. So much so that they decided then and there that Jesus had to die. They had decided. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was recognized this time because of what happened with Lazarus. It is worth us going back to John chapter 11 to see what happened and why it caused such a commotion, why it was the reason the people assumed that Jesus was arriving in Jerusalem as a conquering political hero and not just that rabbi teacher from Galilee. You can open your Bibles or your Bible app to John chapter 11. I'm going to summarize what happened rather than reading all 45 verses. Aren't you thankful? I'm not going to read all 45 verses, just kind of compress it down for us. So Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany, 3.2 kilometers from Jerusalem. Lazarus got sick. It doesn't say with what, but it was serious enough for the sisters to send a message to Jesus and asked him to come immediately to heal him. And by message, I don't mean a text message. Okay, they actually had to choose someone to walk and try and find Jesus to give him the message that Lazarus was sick. That's what friends do, right? They respond to an emergency. However, Jesus received the news and apparently kind of brushed it off. He said, "This illness isn't fatal," and stayed where he was for a couple more days before starting to make the journey towards Jerusalem. Actually, much to his disciples' chagrin, because They knew that going to Jerusalem was not a good idea. Jesus had already received death threats. By this time, of course, Lazarus had died and been placed in a tomb. And in the Middle East, as in many countries around the world, burial or cremation happens within 24 hours of the person dying. It's mainly for hygiene reasons, right? Hot countries, you need to do something immediately. When Jesus did arrive, there was a large crowd there to mourn. Lazarus would have been buried shortly after he died, but the mourners would hang around and lament with the family for days. Martha heard that Jesus was near and went to say to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "Yeah, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "You're really not quite listening, are you? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. Everyone who dies and believes in me will never die. Everybody who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She replied, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one who is coming into the world." Martha quickly went and told Mary that Jesus had arrived, and Mary went to where Jesus was and fell at his feet, also saying, weeping, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus also began to cry, causing the Jews present to say, "See how much he loved him?" But some of them said, "He healed the eyes of a man born blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. Is that a picture you've seen before? Jesus said to them, "Remove the stone." Martha said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead for 4 days." And what was Jesus' reply? "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." Having said this, Jesus shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his feet bound and his hands tied and his face covered with a cloth. I don't quite understand why they tied dead people up, but they did in those days. Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. What are some of the things that we notice from these two passages, this chapter 11 and chapter 12, that Lyle read for us? We know that Jesus had some really good friends. I think this is important because it showed his human need and desire to be in relationship with people. He was surrounded by his disciples all the time, but there's something special about friendship, close friendship. Something else we know is that one of his best friends got really sick, and instead of rushing to heal him, he stayed where he was, knowing that his friend would die. Jesus went to Mary and Martha only after he knew that Lazarus was dead, knowing that Father had something different in store for Lazarus. It is one thing to heal a living person from a terminal illness. It is something quite different to bring a dead person who had been dead for 4 years back to life. That really was a whole different category of miracle. We know that there were a lot of people who actually witnessed this astounding miracle, and they were vocal about it. Some for the good, some telling the story like, wah! And some of them as tattletales that ran to the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus had done. We know that this event cemented the Jewish leaders' resolve to find a way to assassinate Jesus really soon, before the Passover feast. Jesus was now a big deal, and he needed to be silenced for good. So they thought. We also know that this miracle so inspired the people that they now saw Jesus not so much as the miracle vagabond from up north, but as someone with real power. Maybe even enough power to overthrow the Romans. They were somehow convinced that they could make Jesus king. So they set out to welcome him into Jerusalem the Sunday before Passover as the new political leader of Israel. Some had tried to make him a king before, hadn't they? Remember, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus quickly left the crowd because they were intending to make him king of Israel at that time. Who else had fed thousands of people with just a very little bit of food? This is why we have Palm Sunday. The people laying down the palm branches had one set of expectations, while Jesus, like Jesus so often does even today, had a completely different concept of what was happening. Is Jesus the king? Yes. Was he meant to be the political king of Israel in the first century AD? No. He was welcomed as a king, and he did not stop the people from believing what they believed. Why? Because this was a prophetic act of receiving the Messiah. In Jesus' life, he fulfilled at least 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. Some scholars say as many as 574 prophecies. This was one of them. The Messiah would ride a donkey and enter Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was going to happen that week. He knew it when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He knew the impact it was going to have on his followers and on those who opposed him. He knew that by raising Lazarus from the dead, that the anger of the Jewish leaders would get hot enough to want him dead that next week. He knew that the parade of his entry would incite the Jewish leaders even more. And he still did it. In fact, he knew standing in front of Lazarus's tomb, looking at the cave covered by a stone, that in a short period of time, he would be the one on the inside of the cave. That he too would come out resurrected. He knew that his actions that day would lead to his torture and to his death. He knew, and he still proceeded. Why? Because he and Father had already planned this out. He loves human beings. He loves human beings. And he knew what their greatest need was, and he fulfilled it that week. You see, when God says that we are to love our enemies, remember where he says that? Love your enemies? It's because he actually loves our enemies. He loves them. When he says to us, love your neighbor. Why is that? Because he loves our neighbor. When he asks us to make a sacrifice or to give something up or to walk in obedience in something, why? It's because he knows how to walk in obedience. He knows how to make sacrifice. When Jesus was faced with doing the hard thing, the right thing, not the easy thing, Jesus chose the hard way, the right way. He didn't choose the easy way. How about us? How do we respond to adversity? How do we respond to facing the tough things in life? Do we shy away from the things that are hard, or do we step into it? My mom passed away in February last year, and after an eight-month cancer journey, she was diagnosed with untreatable cancer in the summer of 2023, went into the palliative program, as some of you know, and walked with us into it in the fall, and then she died on February 27th after 9 days in hospice. It was a hard road. Those were nine really challenging months. She and we knew that it was going to be hard, but we chose to step into that process with grace and with patience. Was I always gracious? No. Was I always patient with her in that journey? No. But we stepped into a hard situation until it was finished. How about you? Are you facing something very challenging right now? Maybe you have your own health journey that seems insurmountable to you. Maybe you are facing financial loss from this global economic crisis. We won't talk about the details of that today. But maybe you're facing some real challenges there. Maybe you're facing a challenging relationship right now, and you don't actually know how to move forward, but it's just eating you up. Here's what I can tell you. Jesus knows. He faced a horrific death. Horrific. He understands. And you don't have to face life's challenges alone. It's part of the reason he was resurrected, so that he could accompany us, his followers. Jesus is our daily companion in life. He is with us in the hard, and he's with us in the easy. He chose the hard and pursued it to the end. As we celebrate Palm Sunday, let's remember that one day Jesus will be in charge of it all. Not that he isn't now, but he has allowed a season of time where humans still get to govern this planet. Palm Sunday was a decision on Jesus' part to follow his Father's leading into a very stress-filled week that ended with him hanging on a cross and laying in a cave. That's how Jesus' week ended. Now, he also knew that the next week would begin with his resurrection, and that a whole new chapter of God followers would begin after that. We are that chapter. We are those God followers that are here because of what Jesus accomplished that weekend. We are the beneficiaries of Jesus' obedience. He knows what it is that we face in life, and he walks with us. So, as we come to the conclusion of this Palm Sunday celebration and enter into the days before Friday and Sunday, let us remember that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that he still raises the dead and heals the sick, and that he can lead us through any situation that we face in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I'm very thankful that you have really good plans for us, and that you don't plan to harm us, but to give us a future. And sometimes the pathway to your blessing is a very challenging road. And Jesus experienced that in this week that we face. A couple thousand years ago, he faced this week knowing that it was going to be very challenging. Jesus, we are very thankful that you followed the Father in obedience. We are very thankful for your life. We're thankful for your death. We're thankful for your resurrection. We're thankful for your ascension. We are thankful that you walk with us every step of the way in our lives, especially when things are really challenging. You know what it's like, and you make yourself available to us. Thank you. Amen.